Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Charles Colazzi. Today is Thursday, May the 16th, 2024. It is the seventh Thursday in the season of Easter. We are only a couple days away from Pentecost, and today's reading is from the gospel according to St. John. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So once again, these past couple of weeks, we have been covering these couple of chapters from John's Gospel from about 14 to 17. And Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. He's talking about the Spirit who will come to us. He's talking about communio, in other words, this reality for which we are made, the reality for which the church exists, and that is to be one with God in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, just as they are one. Jesus prays for this unity, and that we be one with each other. There's a unity that Jesus prays for. There's a unity that he asks us to constantly seek. There is a family Jesus has created by creating his church. I was thinking a little bit today of Pope John Paul's Theology of the Body, and once again, it's just, for whatever reason, I'm only 50 years old. I'm certainly not 2,000 years old, so I can't say, well, it was this way back in the 15th century. It was this way in the 18th century. I mean, I've read books about these things, but it just seems to me very often, and this is why we need Pope John Paul's Theology of the Body, that so much has been individualized when it comes to salvation. In other words, I'm a good person, I make good moral decisions, I pray this much. Even when we read the lives of the saints, we always read them separate from one another. I attended a Mass today where the priest was talking about the saint for May 15th, Saint Isidore, and how Saint Isidore was married. And Saint Isidore's spouse was a saint. Now, I want to do a little research on this, but I just bring this up not because I'm trying to give you some kind of historical knowledge that I myself don't have at the moment, but just to say, why don't we talk about them together? I bet you if they were married and they both became saints, they helped each other become saints. I'll bet you they were inseparable to some degree or another. Each one's story very much includes the other one. I mean, when I think about great saints that go together, why do we celebrate them separately? I mean, I know we recognize the date of their death usually, especially if it's a martyr. But very often, I mean, and this is really the story of our church, it's the story of humanity. We are made to be one. We are made to be in partnership, in community, in family. This is what God made us for. Pope John Paul's Theology of the Body draws this out. We were made for communion with God, and the Lord uses the image of man and woman. The Lord makes it very clear, Es and Isa, these are the Hebrew words for man and woman, that male and female were made to be a unity, to complement each other, to be partners, to help each other, to need each other, to assist each other. The list goes on and on and on. God made man and woman to complete each other And he made man and woman as an image of the big picture, and that is God and his creation. And even just the members of the Trinity, they complete each other. We are completed in our relationship with God. We come from God, but we need union with God to be complete. And God made us in this communion, the communion of saints, the communion that we receive at Mass. It's meant to be a oneness where we all become one with each other in and through the Lord, in and through our relationship with God. There are certain words that Jesus uses in this particular part of the prayer, that from this oneness, we receive glory, we receive perfection, we receive love, we receive knowledge. And these are just a couple words. There's so many more words like this in the Bible. What do these all mean? That we were made for something bigger and better than ourselves as isolated individuals with our own faults. I mean, we also have our gifts, and the gifts contribute to the oneness as well. Look at St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, describing us as the body of Christ, and each of us are different members. So by being one with God and one with each other, there is a glory. Where is that glory? Well, an obvious example would be when there's miracles, when there's healings, when there's just miracles of love, not even just supernatural events, but just it is a supernatural event when we love each other in the Lord, when we help each other, when you have a family that is united in the love of God. And beautiful things come from that. There is a glory. When we truly use our gifts for the sake of the kingdom, when we use our charisms, there is a glory that is seen. We see it in our sports. You know, we see it in more secular pursuits. And God made those gifts too, right? There is a glory that happens in communio. There is a perfection that we bring about in one another, mainly that God brings about in us. There is a love that is brought out. If all we do is live as isolated individuals, who can we say that we love? There is a knowledge that happens. There is a knowledge that happens between us. We grow in knowledge together. We cannot learn on our own. Every time you're reading a book, it's a book that somebody else wrote. In other words, we need each other. We complete each other. We were made for oneness, and Jesus prays for the oneness. I was thinking once again in theology of the body of this word eros. I heard a sermon recently on the different types of love, how there's agape love, which is a total self-gift like Jesus shows us by giving himself to us on the cross. There is philia love, brotherly love. There is, I think another one is called storge, which means I love like, I love ice cream, I love to drive a car, things like that. But there's eros, which is the love of desire. The priest, I think, said it a little bit wrongly in his sermon, saying it was more of like a sinful, sensual, sexual kind of a love. And it's not really what it is. Eros is used in that context, but eros is the love of desire. Like I said, agape is when you give yourself. Philia is like a side-by-side sort of a love. Eros is a love of I want this, I need this, or I love this person, I want to be with this person, I want this person to be my spouse, I want to be with this person, I want to, whatever, be affectionate with this person. We all have erotic love, and we all have erotic, tendencies, desires, etc. And there's a beautiful painting, Christopher West, who, he talks about the theology of the body, he's one of the foremost experts. And his daughter made a painting on the three, I forget exactly what it's called, the three directions of Eros, the three dispositions of Eros. And I believe the three persons in the painting are called the Stoic, the Addict, and the Mystic. The Addict is the one who is most often criticized in our faith. The Addict has an open heart, but it's aimed towards the world and the things of the world. So the Addict can never be satisfied and is constantly just trying to take the things of the world in. I need more money. I need more power. I need more fame. I need popularity. I need more alcohol. I need drugs. Whatever it is, whatever the world is offering, the addict aims that eros at the things of the world. The Stoic, and many people think they're good Christians because they're stoical, and many people hate Christianity because of the Stoic, the many Stoics among us. A Stoic is one who covers the hole in his or her heart. and says, oh, I'm not going to give in to my passions and my desires. I'm going to stay as this isolated individual, and I'm just going to, you know, do my thing. I'm going to pray. I'm going to, you know, and we got to talk about what we mean by prayer exactly in that, because it might not be a genuine definition. But a Stoic is one that covers up the heart and doesn't aim the desires at anything. There's lots of repression, which means eventually there's going to be an explosion. But then there is the mystic. The mystic opens up his or her heart just like the addict did, but the mystic aims it to God. The mystic aims it at the true fulfillment of all of our desires. Whatever it is that you desire, it's an indication that God has made you for those things I was saying earlier, glory. God has made you for glory. God has made you for more knowledge, for more love. God has made us to be filled, and only he can fill us. God mediates a lot of his love and his glory and his perfection and his knowledge, which is why he's made us into a church. It's why he's made us male and female. God mediates a great deal with us. Just like in the church, we have the mediation of the angels and the saints. Even just Jesus being the mediator for the Father. But ultimately, God wants us to open up our hearts. He's given us that erotic love, that erotic desire, and it's a good thing. And it means I desire to be filled. I desire to be satisfied, and only God can fill that. And yeah, God blesses our relationships. There's a lot of beautiful things, beautiful people he has placed in our lives to help us with that. But ultimately, he's the only one that can fulfill us, can satisfy us. And this is why he prays for oneness, that we understand what it is we are meant to be one with. It's not our addiction to our Netflix. It's not our addiction to alcohol. It's not our addiction to the cell phone and needing to see all the lights and how many likes that I got. And this new app that I got, isn't it great? And this game I need to play. Not saying that those things are necessarily bad, but where are we aiming that eros? Where are we aiming that desire for union? We each have that desire for oneness. God made us for it, but the Lord has plans for what will truly satisfy us. I was thinking about the show The Chosen. I talk about it a lot because I do love the show. I think it's great. I have one issue with the show, and this is just something I've been forming in my mind little by little as time goes by here. I think the show is wonderful because, I mean, I don't think the show's perfect, don't get me wrong, but it shows the relationships between Jesus and his disciples. It shows Jesus in a humanity that I enjoy. I enjoy watching this Jonathan Rumi play Jesus. I enjoy watching his sense of humor. I enjoy the stories, and you see a powerful moment with a miracle or some great teaching. And I enjoy just knowing, like, hey, I know a lot of these stories, but they're doing such a great job putting it on film. Okay. One issue that I have that's just kind of formulating in my mind more and more with this show is that there's not enough adoration. And by adoration, I mean a particular type of intimacy that we can really only have with God. And Jesus came to earth in part so that we could have that. In fact, more than just in part. And I know, I guess that would make for a boring TV show if people were just worshiping Jesus and, you know, not even talking as much. I don't know. But when I think about it, I mean, there are moments in the show, there are moments where you see people just adoring Jesus, but it goes by quickly. Like Peter, Simon Peter, when he caught all the fish and then he bows down before the Lord. There's a moment of just adoration there. When Matthew is trying to wrap his brain about who Jesus is, and finally Jesus says, follow me, and Matthew now has fulfillment, and he does follow him. And you can see in the show, Matthew is enamored with Jesus. The way Mary looks at her son, it's more than just a mother. It's you know, she knows who he is, and she loves him indefinitely. Mary Magdalene, you know, she loves Jesus. She recognizes, my whole life is different now because of him. I was one way, and now I'm another way, and the only thing in the middle was him. He's made all the difference in the world. But I guess a true depiction of Jesus, which I guess maybe you can't do in a TV show, would be, and this is what I would have, and I know it's another thing happening in the show is when people get really excited about Jesus. I remember like in the, one of the early episodes when James and John's mother, I think her name is Salome, just was staring at Jesus and like touching him and staring at him and smiling at him, and he became uncomfortable. I had a problem with that. I think if I were to see Jesus, of course, would I want to pal around with him, shake his hand, give him a hug, talk to him, kick a ball around with him? I don't know. Would I want to do all these things? Yeah. But at the same time, he's God, and I would want to just adore him. I know that's awkward for human relationships, but this is what Jesus wants us to do in the Eucharist, when we go to Mass, when we go to church, when we spend time in prayer. He adores his Father. Once again, we don't see this much on the TV show, but we do know that he's going out to the desert and spending hours out there. And we were made to adore him. And once again, in this prayer for oneness, it's not just that we're one and that we're part of a group together. We're going to pal around together. It's not just like the Knights of Columbus or the Boy Scouts or, oh, I don't know if that's called that anymore, or whatever, a sports team. It's so much more. Jesus is calling us to communion with him. It involves a worship. When I think about St. Joseph, on the show, St. Joseph is this really great guy and Jesus loves him. But I imagine Joseph just holding that baby Jesus and just staring at him, worshiping the God that's in his arms. Mary, of course, doing the same thing. John, you know, we got to get to a point with the Apostle John where he's leaning his head against Jesus. You know, in intimacy, that's such a beautiful scene from the gospel that's been depicted in so many ways over the centuries, where Peter is able to say with passion, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," where he's able to say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," in true worship, where Mary Magdalene realizes, this isn't just a man that has changed my life, this is God Almighty. And I imagine Mary Magdalene being one of the greatest worshipers that ever lived, just being able to adore him and Jesus permitting it because he is God. Anyway, once again, as I always say, the list goes on and on. But, and yes, a TV show is never going to be perfect. I still do love the show, but yes, Jesus is calling us to so much more than just being a follower in an earthly sense. Jesus is calling us to so much more than just being a member of the group, a card-carrying member, even more than just somebody that shows up all the time. Jesus calls us to oneness, but we have to recognize in any oneness the difference. Man and woman are attracted to each other because they're attracted in the differences. And with Almighty God, we are called to be drawn to him in the difference. And what is the difference? I am a creature. He is the creator. He calls me to worship him. And in worshiping and adoring my God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I find my fulfillment and I find my reason for existence. So let us continue to pursue the fulfillment of the very reason for our creation. Have a great day. God bless you.